Well, hey, church, thanks so much for joining us today online. If we haven't yet had the chance to meet, my name is Paul Pretty, and I'm the teaching pastor of our Marion campus, which we get to launch publicly on Easter, which we are so excited about. Hey, if you are a guest, and maybe this is the first time you're joining us, I just want to say we're incredibly thankful that you're here as well. If you go over to lpguest.com, we have some resources for you so that you can get plugged in, you can get connected. Some of those resources include following along with the notes for today's message. And I'd also like to specifically point you, again, if you are a guest, to the bottom portion there. We have a guest information tab. And in that guest information tab, fill out that information. On the bottom, you'll see several different ministries that we partner with as a church. Select one of those, and we'll donate $5 in your honor to one of those ministries. Again, so thankful that you've chosen to join us. Well, hey, this week and next, as we are today, is historically what we call Palm Sunday. Next week being Easter, we get to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which is incredible. But this week and next, we're really going to be looking at the final week of Jesus's earthly ministry. And as I just said a second ago, specifically this week, we're going to be in what we call Palm Sunday, and specifically Jesus's triumphal or triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. And so to do that, we're going to be in the book of John, the Gospel of John, specifically in chapter 12. And so if you have a Bible, fantastic. Go ahead and get out your Bible. Our team will have the scripture on the screens for you as well. Before we get into the text, something I like to do for myself, whether I'm studying at home alone or if I am teaching in a setting like this, I just want to pray for myself and pray for you as well. So let's take a second, let's pray, and then we'll get into the word. Now, Father, we want to thank you and we want to praise you that we have the opportunity to be in a space like this, that we get to gather as the church, whether we're physically present or not, and we get to study your word. God, I pray that you would help me teach it and communicate clearly, and I pray for anyone listening that you would open their hearts to receive it and be transformed by it, by the power of your spirit and through the person of Jesus. God, we love you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, again, so we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday, specifically in the Gospel of John and chapter 12. So again, if you have your Bible, Gospel of John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, the text says this: "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." So I want to pause there briefly, a little bit of background here. So Jesus has been performing these incredible miracles throughout this entire region. And again, he's coming to the very end of his ministry. This is the last week of his ministry as he goes to the cross on Friday of this coming week here in the text. And so his sort of culminating miracle, he has raised Lazarus from the dead. And we saw that in John chapter 11. And obviously that caused some commotion. And so this crowd is now following him and saying, "This Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead." And so you have this massive crowd following Jesus. And again, it says they are following him and they're hearing that he's coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, verse 13, and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And now this is quoting the Old Testament, verse 15, "Fear not, daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So again, what's happening here? The text tells us pretty clearly you have this large crowd. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament and some of the history, you'll know this. But if you're not, that's totally okay. I'll give you just a quick tidbit here. So Jerusalem is sort of the epicenter of the Jewish world and the center of Jewish worship of God. And in Jerusalem was the temple, the very epicenter of the worship of God. The very presence of God was believed to dwell there. And there's a whole backstory of God's presence does dwell there and can go into a lot of the details there. But that's a different message for a different day. And so what the Jews see is they see Jesus has raised someone from the dead. They've seen these miracles that he has performed. And now they see Jesus approaching the very epicenter of the Jewish faith. And what they're saying is, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which essentially means "save now." Hosanna means "save now." And they're saying, "The one who comes in the name of the Lord." And what it also says is that they're laying down palm branches. Now, at the time, palm branches, they were sort of a national symbol for the nation of Israel. So it's a sort of this nationalism we have going on here where these people are so excited. They see Jesus, and what they see Jesus as, they see him as the Messiah. They see him as the one who has been promised throughout all of Scripture, finally coming triumphantly into Jerusalem. They're laying down these palm branches, this nationalistic sort of imagery to say, you are our king. You are the one who has come. You are the one who has been promised. You are the one who will reign. You are the one who will rule. And they're saying, Hosanna, which again means save now. And so in one sense, as we're reading this text, it's encouraging because it's like finally somebody gets it. Finally, people are realizing Jesus is who he says he is. Finally, they're saying, hey, the King of Kings, he is here. And so they're recognizing Jesus for who he is. And at the same time, I think when we look a little bit closer, we realize what the Jews are really saying of Jesus. It isn't quite true to what Jesus is actually doing. I mentioned this a couple times, but Hosanna, that means save now. The palm leaves, those are representations of this nationalistic image. And so what is actually happening is in their minds, what they're saying is, Jesus, you're going to come into Jerusalem, you're going to come into our city, and you're going to expel Rome, you're going to set up and establish this earthly kingdom here and now. And so while they rightly understood that Jesus really was the Messiah, and they rightly understood that Jesus really is who he says he is, what they missed was the very nature of Jesus's ministry and the very nature of the work of Christ. And so while in one sense it's incredible, in another sense it's tragic. And I think when we zoom out and we have this sort of 2,000 years of history to look back on, I think it's easy to pass in judgment on these people and just think, how could you miss it? You know, how could you not see it? How could you just sort of not understand what is really happening here? And the reason I think we need to step away from that attitude is because, think about it from their perspective. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham this nation, this people that would outnumber the stars. We saw then, 1,000 years later, in King David, a king that would come from David's line who would rule and reign forever. And now that there's been this just constant sort of turmoil, there's constant struggle, and Israel has been exiled, and Israel is back, and Israel is in exile, and now Israel is in this situation where Rome is ruling, and Rome is reigning, and Caesar is in control, and now what they've seen is this Jesus performing miracle after miracle after miracle, and finally, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And if I'm in that moment, I think it would be natural for me to think, well, if Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, surely he can dethrone Caesar. I think that's a natural thought, is it not? But you see, what becomes clear is that Jesus wasn't just about dethroning Caesar. There was a greater mission, a greater purpose, and a greater way of Jesus that was being missed. And if we jump down to verse 20, we begin to see that. So skip down a few verses here, and what we see is that there's this group of people who wants to see Jesus. And again, imagine this crowd, imagine this people sort of going, say, hey, we need to get in contact with Jesus, and now Jesus is gonna respond in a way that we can clearly see is just gonna flip the whole script on the expectations of who Jesus was to be from these people. Verse 20, it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered him, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, Where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus sure knows how to change a mood, right? He goes from this triumphant, Jesus, come, make the kingdom here, make the kingdom now, to this. Totally flips the script. Continuing down in verse 27, says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jump down to verse 32, and it says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself, he said. This is to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the light is among you for a little while longer? How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Verse 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. And I know there was a whole lot of text there that I just spent quite a bit of time reading, but I just want you to again imagine this image and the tragedy of this crowd worshiping Jesus rightly, in the sense that they do acknowledge his person as the Messiah, and God in the flesh, divinity wrapped in humanity. They rightly recognize who Jesus is, and yet they wrongly expect him to rule in the way that they expect him. While they understood the person of Jesus, they misunderstood the mission of Jesus. Do you see that, and the tragedy of that? And so what I want to do from these long verses that I just read is really break it into two sections. So you and I, we need to make sure that we understand the purpose of Jesus. What is the purpose of Jesus? If these Jews way back when understood the identity of Jesus and yet misunderstood the mission and the purpose of Jesus, I think the danger is that you and I could do the same. While we acknowledge Jesus as Savior, maybe there's the danger that we would wrongly attribute his power in our lives, and we would look for him to do things in our lives that he has never promised to do. Not yet, anyway. So what is the purpose of Jesus? Well, if you look back at verse 27, the end of 27 and 28, it says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Essentially, I've come to this moment where I know that I'm about to die. I know that what I'm about to do is going to lead to excruciating pain and separation from you, Father, but I also know that my very purpose is to have this hour be here and to step into this hour. What should I ask? Could it go away? No, my very reason for being here is this very moment. Father, glorify your name. So that's purpose. And I think the question then is, how does Jesus accomplish this purpose? Right? How does Jesus go about accomplishing his explicit purposes? Verse 23 and 24, it says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Right? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And do you see it? While the Jews and the crowd on Palm Sunday rightly praise Jesus for who he is, they miss the nature of the kingdom he came to establish. The Jews wanted a temporary earthly kingdom. Jesus came to establish a forever spiritual kingdom. Jesus didn't come to dethrone Caesar. He came to destroy Satan. The Jews thought, this is Jesus' purpose. He's going to come to dethrone Caesar. And Jesus is saying, no, I came for something much greater and much bigger than that. I came to dethrone Satan. And I think you might ask, well, how in the world does he destroy Satan? How does one go about doing that? Well, if you keep reading in the Gospels and you get just a few days ahead, while this is Sunday, what happens on Friday is how Jesus destroys Satan. See, on Friday, we call it Good Friday. What Jesus does is he submits himself to the rulers of this world. and he submits himself to the plans of the enemy. He allows himself to be taken hostage, to be taken captive, to be interrogated, to be tortured, to be whipped and beaten and spit upon and mocked and degraded and hung upon the cross with nails between his wrists and his feet or his hands and his feet. Jesus allows himself to do that. Allows himself to be taken and allows himself to be nailed for my sin and your sin. And in doing so, while Satan saw that moment as his greatest victory, Jesus knew that this was the moment of Satan's final, in a sense, destruction. Because what Jesus did when he went on the cross is he took all that Satan could throw at him. He took everything that Satan could do. He took it on himself, and he took the penalty of sin upon himself, and he took upon himself the wrath of God against sin so that you and I could be made right with God through faith in Christ. And that would go back to Jesus' purpose, to glorify God. You see, when God reconciles sinners to himself through Jesus, God receives glory. When you and I repent and we turn from our sin and we say, Jesus, I believe in you, God receives the glory. And while the enemy again thought that was the moment of victory, the cross is the moment of Satan's destruction. Do you see that? And Jesus' mission was that. Jesus' mission wasn't to set up this earthly kingdom here and now. His mission was to establish a spiritual forever kingdom that you and I enter in through faith in Christ. But the Jews had it backwards. And so often, church, I think you and I fall into that danger as well. What we expect of Jesus is to give us a comfortable life. At our Delaware campus, Cale talked about that just last week. Our expectation so often of Jesus is to say, Jesus, if I recognize who you are, my expectation of you is that you will do X, Y, Z. You will make me financially stable. You will give me power and you will give me comfort. Jesus didn't come to do those things. He came to do so much more than those things. He didn't come to make us rulers here on earth, at least right now. He came so that his rule would be made known in all the earth. He came that his rule would be made known in all the earth, which I think gets us to the second really point I want to make here, and that is the way of Jesus. Okay, the way of Jesus. And how I want to say that is so as Jesus is doing this, as he's accomplishing his mission, the way that his mission is accomplished is, again, so counterintuitive, and we talked about it a little bit already, but it says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus' greatest glory comes from his greatest agony. His greatest moment of glory comes from his greatest moment of agony. And as the church, we need to submit ourselves to the way of Jesus. The way of the world would say, again, the more control you have, the more power you have, the more authority you have, the better your life is going to be. That's what the way of the world would say. And Jesus then comes in, he flips the script, and he says, no, the way of Jesus is dying. And Jesus did it physically for us so that you and I, we might die to self and live to Christ. Do you see that? So the way of Jesus, it's saying, you know what, my wants, my needs, the things that I think I need in order to be happy and stable, I need to submit those to Christ. As long as Jesus has put air in your lungs, you have a purpose and you have things to do here on earth. But the way of Jesus is to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. Because if anyone loves his life, he will lose it. But for my sake, Jesus said this earlier, when we submit ourselves to Christ, we actually gain true life. And that's a paraphrase. And I think there's just tremendous power here, church. Earlier, I just made a statement that he didn't come to make us rule here on earth, here and now. He came so that his reign and rule would be made known in all the earth. And the way that happens is through his church, the people of God. You see, when you and I submit ourselves to God, what happens is his reign and rule comes into our life. And we realize our life isn't about us. It's ultimately about Jesus. And when we begin to lay these things down, these things that we've been holding on to, and we actually realize that in laying down the things that we've thought would make us happy, we actually find true joy and true happiness in Christ. His reign and rule comes upon our lives, and others see that we're living a different life. And they see that the life we're living is one of joy and abundance and fullness because of who Christ is. And as other people see that, and as we share the truth of the gospel with other people, what begins to happen is by the power of the Holy Spirit, people began to say, not my will be done, Jesus, but your will be done. They began to follow the way of Jesus, which is to die to self, to be humble, to be gentle, to be lowly, and to say, Jesus, your will, not mine. And as that happens, Jesus' reign and rule comes into those people's lives and their hearts. And as that begins to happen and that begins to spread, Jesus is glorified because Jesus' reign and rule is seen and it's magnified. But church, you and I, we need to make sure we have the right expectations of Jesus. We need to make sure that our expectations of Jesus aren't the same as the expectations of Jesus on Palm Sunday. That he didn't come so that when we believe in him, we get all the power and all the things that we want. He came so that he would establish a forever kingdom, and that through repentance and through faith in him, we would be a part of that kingdom. Do you see that? One of the best ways to celebrate that, church, is actually through communion. And so we're actually going to take communion together this morning because what we're saying in communion, it's just a sacrament, it's an ordinance, it's something that the church does in order to identify ourselves with Christ. And I don't want us to take this lightly, because when we're partaking in communion, when we're taking in these elements, what we're saying about ourselves is that we are identifying with Jesus's sacrifice. We're taking his blood on our account. We're taking his broken body into our own. We're identifying with his sacrifice on the cross. And so what scripture would say is that we need to really assess our own hearts in this moment. So I want you to take a second. I know we're online. Maybe you're on the couch. I don't know when you're watching this, but I want you to take a minute and I want you to assess your heart. And I want you to really ask yourself, am I having expectations of you, Jesus, that are from the world? Or am I having expectations of you, Jesus, that are from your word? Expectations that you have said are true. Am I seeking to deny myself, to serve others, to lay my life down for your glory and for your kingdom and your reign and your rule in my life? So I want you to take just a minute. We're going to take just a second to pray, to assess your heart, and then we'll take the elements together. So take a minute to pray. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after his supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my body. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So, church, whether you have grape juice or water or cracker, whatever it is you have, I want you to go ahead and take your cracker. "This is my body, which is for you." We take this together in remembrance of Christ. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my body. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so together we drink. And church, as we partake in the Lord's Supper together, communion together, I just want us to be reminded that we are Jesus's people, and we need to be living as Jesus' people. And culturally speaking, that's weird. Because what we're doing is we're putting Jesus above us. and we're saying, Jesus served me, so I'm going to serve others. Jesus laid down his preferences and his comfort for me, so I'm going to lay down my preferences and my comfort for others. Jesus went and sacrificed himself on the cross, so I'm going to sacrifice some things for him. Not out of this guilty obligation, but out of a genuine understanding of what Jesus truly did for you. That when Jesus went to the cross on Good Friday, he did it for you and he did it for me. It was our sin that held him there. And he did it so that we could live with him. He did it so that we could have new life. He did it so that we wouldn't have to just go to all these different things of the world that are ultimately going to let us down. He did it so that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, united with the Father through Christ. And we would live lives that are set apart, that are different. And so on this Palm Sunday and in this Easter season, as we anticipate the incredible resurrection of Christ that we get to celebrate together next week, and as we have this image of Jesus riding into town, my last challenge for us this morning, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, is what are your expectations of Jesus? Are they yours? Or are they truly what Jesus came to do? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you would allow us to understand the nature of your kingdom, the kingdom, Jesus, that you came to initiate and that you went to the cross so that we might enter. Father, I pray that anybody listening to this message who maybe has had a faulty expectation or an error-filled expectation of the work of Jesus in their life, that would be realigned by the power of your word, that your word would be living and active in that person's heart and in that person's mind. Father, I ask very specifically that we would submit our lives to you, Jesus, and we would live in the way and the pattern of Jesus. And as we live in the way and in the pattern of Jesus, which is self-sacrifice and self-denial, as we seek Christ, as we live in that way, it would fill us with joy. And as a result of your reign and rule in our hearts, that would spread to others, and we would see them transformed by the power of the gospel. And through that, Father, you would be glorified. God, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.